And the question is the message, and it is, what does the Bible say about mausoleums? What does the Bible say about mausoleums? Nothing. The Bible says nothing about mausoleums, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, the Hebrew, the Greek, or even Yiddish. Oh, glory to God. That was the fastest sermon you will ever hear me preach. Second sermon I prepared for today. I do look forward to the privilege of preaching this Sunday and next Sunday in a mini-series titled Conquering Kingdom. Just completed 6 weeks on this topic in our Wednesday nights. I'll be lifting out some highlights today and also next week. And the focal point of the series will come out of the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. If you turn there, find chapter 2. Now, this morning, I'm going to take a rather lengthy time in background and kind of summarizing this whole story, because it's going to set the stage not only for this morning's comments, but also next week. So I want this scene to be fully marinated, if you will, in your mind, so that you understand what's happening here. Now, as you're turning to chapter 2, Daniel was one of the five major prophets of the Old Testament. King Solomon died, and his sons, under his sons, Israel became a divided kingdom. Israel in the north, capital Samaria, and then Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem. And each of these kingdoms turned away from the Lord. And the prophets were sent by God to warn them. You know, Jesus said that as well. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. In spite of the prophet's warnings, Samaria and the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And Judah continued to be warned, but Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, began to lay siege to Judah, carrying off captives, and destroyed Jerusalem, Judah's capital, in 586 BC. Now, Daniel, most likely a teenager at the time, was carried off with the rest of the captives into the kingdom of Babylon, ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel served the Lord there as a prophet in Babylon, doing two things: encouraging God's people that their judgment of captivity was temporary, and secondly, admonishing them to remain true to God in a land that was not their own. Here in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream, and it dealt with future kingdoms and rulers. Sensing the importance and magnitude of the dream, and wanting to understand completely what the interpretation was, he needed to make sure, Nebuchadnezzar did, that he knew the truth of this dream's meaning. So he called together in chapter 2 the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers in verse 2 to interpret the dream, but with an unprecedented twist. In order to ensure whoever gave him the interpretation would be absolutely accurate and trustworthy, he would not tell them his dream. They were expected not only to supply the correct interpretation, but to reveal in complete detail the dream itself. To raise the stakes even higher, the penalty, if unable to do this, was to face a gruesome execution. Now, in verse 5 there, the NIV says that they would be cut into pieces and their houses turned into a pile of rubble. Some translations say torn into pieces, while some commentators think that this may describe a certain kind of execution that was common in that day. They would take four trees that were very strong, relatively close together, and tie them off and pull them all in a clump. And then they would take the person that was being executed and somehow get them up into the trees where they met and tie one limb to each of the four trees. And then when it came time to execute them, they would cut the rope and psh, and you thought you were having a bad day. Now, a problem was that Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were counted among this group of wise men. And when the astrologers failed to tell the king his dream, the king became so angry, verse 12, that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, which included, unfortunately, Daniel and his friends. Now, when they heard about the decree from the commander of the king's guard, they cried out to the God of heaven, as you might imagine. And God gave Daniel both the revelation of the king's dream and the interpretation of its meaning, both of which he then related to the king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was correct. His dream indeed carried far-reaching implications, not only for Nebuchadnezzar and the future of Babylon and the future of the kingdoms that would follow his, but implications that would reach through the millennia on into yet our future. Most of us have become familiar with the content of the king's dream from our studies of biblical prophecy. I'm talking about, of course, the enormous image or statue of a man. Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet, a mixture of iron and clay. Now, Daniel identifies the various parts of the statue, beginning with the head of gold as King Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Now, the rest he simply identifies as future subsequent kingdoms, but biblical and secular history bears out, and most commentators agree, that the other kingdoms were as follows. The chest and arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly and thighs of bronze were the Grecian Empire and the conquest of Alexander the Great. The legs of iron and feet of iron and clay is what began as the Roman Empire. But to suffice it to say that one of the points that is being made here in this dream is that kingdoms come in this world and kingdoms go. And then Daniel comes to the final scene, and it sets the stage for our text this morning. After describing that one kingdom is overtaken by another, by another, by another, he describes a fifth kingdom, a kingdom that is as a rock cut from the mountain, not by human hands. And that this rock becomes a final kingdom and rolls down from the mountain and smashes against the brittle feet of the great image, toppling it over. Then the entire image, even with the four strong metals that were described, its content, is reduced to dust, which the wind sweeps away. Then the rock grows into a mountain and becomes a kingdom that continues to grow until it fills the whole earth. And in contrast to the limited number of centuries that the four man-made kingdoms lasted, the fifth God-established kingdom is destined, the scripture says, to endure forever, a realm never to be destroyed. Now, Daniel and many other parallel passages leave us no doubt that this is none other than the kingdom of God ruled over by Jesus Christ himself. Can you praise God for that? Concluding his interpretation in verse 44 of chapter 2 is our text, and I'll have it on the screen as well as in front of you if you've brought your Bibles. In the time of those kings, he's speaking of the kings of Babylon, the kings of Persia and Greece and Rome and on. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, this is Daniel speaking this to the most powerful king and kingdom in the world. Daniel, servant of God, is saying to him, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. That's the kingdom of God we've been singing about this morning. That's the king we've been worshiping this morning. Then something amazing happens. King Nebuchadnezzar, this most powerful king of the world prostrates himself before a foreign captive, Daniel, from a third-rate subject nation. And this king responds by saying, "Surely your God, Daniel, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." Wow. See, society can diminish or deny God's rule. Higher education may rail and ridicule. Governments and politicians may try to defy God's right to be God. But make no mistake about it. There is no country, no nation, no government or individual that will succeed in outliving, outperforming, or outlasting the kingdom of God. God is God, and the reign and authority of his kingdom supersedes by far all others anytime, anywhere, period. Amen. Glory to God. As the Bible declares in Romans 14:11, Jesus, "As surely as I live," says the Lord. Wow, that's something when he says, "As surely as I live." He said, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God." And Paul adds in Philippians 2 that at that time, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Listen. Every path does not lead to God. You know, not even many paths lead to God. There's one path. There's one path. What you believe and what kingdom you choose to align yourself with makes an eternity of difference. You can call it narrow, call it closed-minded or extreme in this age of enlightenment and tolerance. You know, some may choose to rewrite history, but no one can change the Word of God. And it declares as clearly as it can that other than Jesus Christ, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Glory to God. Point number one, the kingdom of God is supreme and eternal. The kingdom of God is supreme and eternal. You know, when Scripture talks about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about a place per se or a physical kingdom. He's talking about the rule and reign, the authority and influence of the king. When someone gets saved, the kingdom of God comes to them. It's like in our text, the rock of the kingdom of God shatters the kingdom of darkness within them, and they become born again. When healing manifests in our altars, the kingdom of God invades the darkness and superimposes itself upon sickness and death. It's the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of the king that defeats and confronts fear and depression, hopelessness and rebellion. It reduces them to dust to be blown away by the wind. And the rock that has become a mountain continues to grow. The kingdom of God was manifest in this building last evening, when 38 people surrendered their life to Jesus, and the kingdom of God and its rule and its reign was like a rock that smashed the kingdom of darkness and the hold that the kingdom of darkness had upon those people. And the kingdom manifested in their lives. That's what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God. You know, I want the influence and the reign and the power of the kingdom of God to keep on growing. How about you? I want the kingdom to fill my life, to fill my family, to grow and fill this congregation, to fill this city and this nation, to grow until it fills the earth. Now, the kingdom of God is supreme and eternal. But point number two, it is into this unshakable, unchangeable, unbeatable, and immovable kingdom that we as believers have been brought by the sacrifice of God's Son and faith in His name. See, we have been brought into that awesome kingdom that will endure forever. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For He has rescued us from the dominion, the domain, or the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 2 says it this way. Notice the descriptors. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him," which we did this morning. Notice these words. "Who called you out of darkness." You know, the word there, "called you," is the word kaleo, and it means to summon or call with authority. It's the same picture that we get of Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus is enveloped by darkness and death, and Jesus, with authority, summons him, stands at the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out." And out comes Lazarus. It's that same picture that here we are being told that we have been authoritatively summoned out of the kingdom of darkness. Wow. Yes, Lord, call me out. And we have been brought out. Amen. And then this scripture goes on to say, "Once you were not a people, but now you are. Are you grateful that once, though you weren't, now you are? Once you've not received mercy, but now you have." And so he says, he concludes by saying, in light of this, that you've been brought out like that of the kingdom of darkness, he said, "Now, friends," he said, "I urge you." Now, urge, that is an interesting word. It's a compound word. It's parakaleo. You've heard of paraclete, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Para means to come closely alongside. And kaleo is the same word that we just read a verse and a half earlier when he said he calls or summons you. So put this together. And what Peter is saying here to these brothers who he's telling have been just called out of darkness, he said, "I come close alongside you and summon you as aliens and strangers to abstain from all the things that were in the former kingdom of darkness." Let them go. Let them go and see yourself as an alien and stranger, because you no longer belong to that kingdom. You have been summoned out and are now in the unshakable, unchangeable, immovable kingdom that will grow to fill the whole earth. Truth. The transference of citizenship demands a transference of allegiance. When we realize that the redemption Christ brings severs our ties and responsibilities to one kingdom and grants us legal citizenship and privileges in another, our allegiance must also be transferred from our old citizenship and kingdom to the new by an act of our will. Allegiance is defined as the loyalty, devotion, obedience, obligation owed to one's country or government, person, group, or cause, faithfulness owed by a subject or citizen to a sovereign or government. Friends, I'm a flag waver like most everybody else. I still believe that America is one of the greatest nations in the world. Although, the things that have made us great are being eroded away. And as a nation, we are turning farther and farther away from the things of God. Put our nation in historic perspective. Assyria lasted as a kingdom for 188 years Babylon, 87 years. Mesopotamia, 207 years. Greece, 269 years. And Rome, 500 and some years. The USA has been around for 216 to 229 years, depending upon whether you start the birth of this country at the Declaration of Independence in 1776 or at the establishment of the first Constitution in 1789. Now, because none of us here is 200 years old, resisting a wisecrack, to all of us, our perspective is America has always been here and America will always be. But we understand that there is no nation, no country or kingdom that is untouchable, immutable, or eternal except one, and that is the kingdom of God. If we turn our backs on God as a nation, we'll suffer the judgment of God like any other nation in the days gone by. I do pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. But the day, if it comes, where we are no longer under God, we can no longer claim that we are indivisible. And liberty and justice for all is nothing but a presumption. I do pledge allegiance to this country. My allegiance to this country will never, though, supersede my allegiance to the kingdom of God. And because we live, incidentally, in this great country, I can still say that publicly. Not too long ago, I stood and preached in the largest church in Casablanca, Morocco. And the hundreds of people that were there, behind them in the back of the auditorium was the military police. And they weren't there to be entertained by my preaching. They were there to make sure that this guest from America didn't say anything bad about their government. Now, as far as I checked, there's nobody standing with guns in the back of our auditorium to make sure that we don't exercise free speech. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I believe very strongly we must defend our country. We must fight for our country. We must bless our country. But we must always remember that we are foreigners here. And our greatest allegiance belongs to the kingdom of God and its purposes. Point number three, the kingdom of God deserves our highest allegiance. Do you believe that? No longer the kingdoms of this world, and certainly not the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he said, let us throw off two things, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, there's two things there. It's obvious that we should cast off sin, right, as the people of God. But notice it doesn't stop there. He said, you should throw off even the things that may or may not be considered sin, but they are hindrances, so that we can run the race with perseverance marked out for us. Now, let's look at this in a couple of other translations. Here's the Amplified. Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight and the sin which so readily, deftly, cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let's run with patient endurance and steady, active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. And finally, in the Message, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat and no parasitic sins. Isn't that awesome? And when you go back to the NIV, look at the last half of the verse, at the very end there. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This race that we're to be focused on, this one marked out for us, set before us, It's not so much the things in our lives that we busy ourselves with. You know, we gotta, it's like the rat race. Gotta take the kids to the game. We gotta go to the post office, and we gotta go to Walmart, pick up the things, and then we gotta get to work on time. Then we get home, and then we do this, and it's a rat race. That's not what the scripture, that's not the race the scripture is calling us to run. But the race of our high calling. Folks, our race is the focused pursuit of the deeper purposes of the kingdom that we have been brought into. The Father's business, the business of the kingdom of God. Truth, if we are committed to demonstrate allegiance to the kingdom of God, we will make its business our top priority. And the final point, point number four today. We've been invited to partner with God to see the purposes of his kingdom released in the earth. Now, I want you to get that. I want that to sink in. You and I have been invited. We've been invited to partner with God. God. To see the purposes of his kingdom released in the earth. Did you get that? He calls us out of the kingdom of darkness, gives us citizenship in his kingdom, and then invites us to come alongside with him as the purposes of God, this growing kingdom, becomes manifest and invades the earth. Wow. Sign me up. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. The Lord said to Abram, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And when you connect the dots, you realize it's not just talking about Abram, but Galatians 3:29 says that if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's the church that is called to be agents of blessing to all people. And another scripture, Proverbs 11:11 says, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Now, can I say it this way? Through the blessing of Christian Celebration Center and other Christians, Midland can be exalted, can be lifted up, can be drawn up higher to better reflect the kingdom of God. What power he entrusts in our hands as we're submitted to him. The blessing of the righteous. A city is exalted. And 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this, a life of blessing, you were called. So every believer has the privilege of becoming a conduit of blessing to all the people of the earth. The people living in faraway lands, classmates and colleagues, the neighbor living down the street, and the child sleeping down the hall. Let's define what it means to be an agent of blessing. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. Now, put this all together. We've been brought from one kingdom to another. And we are to identify and live our lives here as strangers and aliens, foreign ambassadors. Local churches are like little embassies of the kingdom of God on foreign soil, filled with fully authorized ambassadors representing the interests of the kingdom of God in this earth. There's, what, 100 churches in Midland? There's 100 foreign embassies all over this city to represent as ambassadors the interests of the kingdom of God in Midland. Wow! Yeah, amen. Pardon me while I get excited. Woo! That is an amazing thought. And here we are as ambassadors of the kingdom, positioned between heaven and earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And our work, our high calling and privilege, the race, if you will, that we have been called to run, is to be used as conduit, fully authorized agents of blessing, to take that which is established in heaven, His will, His purpose, and His power, His salvation, and see it established in the earth. Do you have biblical basis for that? Absolutely, I'm glad you asked. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, which has been called the Constitution of the Kingdom. These three chapters of Scripture basically tell us foreigners, tell us aliens from the kingdom of God that's living in this earth, how we're to act, what we're to do. And Jesus said, here's how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says this, pray this way. Focus on this. Your kingdom, your will be done in earth in the same way it is done in heaven. That is our privilege and our responsibility. The kingdom of God is not static. The kingdom of God, as Daniel said in chapter 2, is something that is continually moving forward. It's not passively waiting for Jesus' return someday. No, the kingdom of God from Daniel's day on grows and grows and grows and is moving aggressively forward to fruition. His purpose, His power, His blessing, His salvation, His freedom, deliverance, hope, anointing, healing, wisdom, joy, restoration, soundness, wholeness, strength, and victory, all of it moving forward to fruition. And Jesus said, from the days until John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, I've got to tell you, I've misunderstood this verse for years. I studied this verse in preparation for this message in no less than 30 minutes. And I used to read this verse that, you know, if the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and forceful people will lay hold of it. I mean, forceful people will press into the kingdom of God. You got to be a forceful person and press in to that kingdom. And that's not what it's talking about. In fact, forceful men has the connotations of evil with it. This is evil men that are laying hold of it. That doesn't mean they're getting saved. That means they're coming against it. Okay, now, let me take a liberty that I have been trained by the best. And often on this screen, we see the JS version of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So, please allow me to put this scripture in a PR version. Having studied it for 30 minutes, here's what I think, here's how I'd like to present it, okay? Simultaneous with the kingdom's aggressive advance come the attacks of violent men and opposing forces upon it. Have you found that to be true? Me too. Pastor Leon and team, would you come? In this nation and around the world, in our schools and in our government, where we work and where we live, in suburbia and in the cities, there are indeed dissenting voices, opposing forces, and yes, even the attacks of violent men, knowingly or unknowingly attempting to restrain, limit, stifle or dilute, deter, steal, kill, or destroy altogether the eternal purposes and forward progress of the kingdom of God. Have you found that to be true? And I'm not just talking about missions somewhere over the pond, although that's true certainly there, but opposition that comes against the purposes of heaven right here. The purposes of heaven to bring healing to your neighbor's wife that's riddled with cancer. The purposes of the kingdom of God right here to see the addict free and the alcoholic sober. To see a favorable outcome on your job interview. Divine protection in an accident. God's perfect choice for your mate. The purposes of the kingdom and plans to be realized in our families and in our finances. Marriages strengthened and broken relationships restored. A prodigal to come home. And his purposes to be fulfilled in a nation that so desperately needs to turn back to God. I can't only imagine how the captives in Daniel's day felt with their homeland destroyed. Captive to an ungodly power. And you know, not much has changed. Foreigners who are in a land that is not our own. Wanting to see the purposes of the kingdom realized in us and around us. But yet, we see the forces of evil that are unrelenting, pushing back against every bit of the kingdom of God we're believing to come to pass. Today, if you feel discouraged or overwhelmed by the dissenting voices, every time you pray and expect God to do something that only God can do, if you find yourself distraught by the opposing forces that are arrayed against the purposes of the kingdom in your world, I have a word from God for you. And it's something Jesus said himself. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be assured today that as you are out in the middle of the front line, you foreign ambassadors, and you are seeing a confrontation of the kingdom of God, and the gates of hell standing in opposition to forward movement, know for certain that you are the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the gates and fortresses and powers of darkness will not be able to withstand when his church moves forward. Glory to God. Whether it's at the doctor's office or in the emergency room, as you watch your kids walk out and slam the door and speed away, or as you're being escorted out of your office with a handful of belongings, and when you don't know where the money's going to come from and the baby's sick, or you don't know what to do, let me remind you today, as Daniel, the prophet of the Lord, revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon some 2,500 years ago, the mountain of the kingdom of God, his power, his rule, his reign is still growing, and he has no intention of shrinking back, but will strike and crush into dust to be blown away by the wind any kingdom, device of man, or scheme of the powers of darkness that attempt to stop it. the time of Daniel, no kingdom had more wealth and power than Babylon. The temple, as I said, lie in ruins and shambles. The people of Israel had been drug off into captivity. These captives had to have felt that their God was far away and had forgotten them and his promises, and left them with no hope and no future. But in the midst of their uncertainty, Daniel is sent by God with a prophetic word destined to pierce through the fear and despair and declare the truth, the progression of which would not be stopped through the millennia of ages. Despite the wealth and power, kings and kingdoms, despite the wisdom and boastings of men, even in the face of the power of hell itself or anything, anywhere, at any time arrayed against the people of God, the truth Daniel declared is the same truth I declare to you this morning. God is still present, he's still powerful, and he is still in control. Daniel told the king, God would set up a kingdom that would crush all earthly kingdoms and bring them to an end. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. The kingdom we're in will endure forever, and the rock cut out of the mountain, this unshakable, unchangeable, and unbeatable and immovable kingdom, this conquering kingdom will grow to fill the whole earth. Now I want you to look up here. And listen to me very carefully, because here's the punchline. Said all I've said to make this next statement, because I want it to be your takeaway. I want you to take out of this message what I'm about to tell you, because this is what the Lord would have you to be aware of this morning. You and I are not only a part of that kingdom, we are ambassadors of it, agents of blessing, conduit positioned between two worlds, assigned with the privilege of conducting the flow of kingdom power and purpose from heaven through us, to be established in us and in those God has placed in our lives to touch. Would you stand to your feet and lift your hands and begin to praise the Lord for what he has done? Let's end this service the way it began, by giving glory and honor to the King that is above every kings, to the Lord that is above every Lord. I want to pray for you in a moment, but would you just begin by declaring the praises of God right now? Let from the depths of your heart a gratitude begin to flow for what he's done. He's called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light and empowered you as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We magnify your name. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor, God. We bless your name and magnify. I know that time is pray with you. Bow your heads, please. Father, whatever these people are facing at this moment in their lives, I pray that they would hear with spiritual ears this morning the mountain of the kingdom of God pushing up through the crust of their circumstances. Let their faith increase as they see that whatever they may be facing that stands in opposition to your plan, your power will surely crush into dust, and your purposes will prevail as they trust you. I pray that the people of God would be empowered with faith to believe that they are not only in your kingdom, but have been called to embrace a purpose much bigger than themselves. And as a result, give us courage, wisdom, and strength to lay down all lesser pursuits and the sins that clog effectiveness and trip us up in the race. And if there be anyone here that has not surrendered their life to you and find themselves still stuck in the mud of spiritual darkness around them, Lord, would you open their spiritual ears to hear the voice of Jesus calling to them in their sin, like he called to Lazarus in death. Come out and come up. Come out and come up. Out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And if that's you today, cry out to the Lord. Let him reach down right now and lift you out of sin and apply his blood to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Surrender to him right now. And as we look into our own lives, all of us, our family, our neighborhood, our city, our nation, may discouragement and fear, may uncertainty and anxiety be reduced to dust and blown away by the wind as the mountain of this unshakable, unstoppable kingdom of God continues to grow in our lives. Use us, Lord, as ambassadors of your kingdom to make a lasting impact as your purposes and power flow through us to the people we are called to touch. In Jesus' almighty, all-powerful name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, you want to know how he uses us to get that which is established in heaven into the earth? Do you? Come back next week and I'll tell you. God bless you. Have a great day.